pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I don't know if you get visions or whatever, but I don't know what they are, but I get impressions, you know, from God. And so when we started praying, I had this picture, vivid picture in my mind of God orchestrating. God orchestrating redemption. You know, and sometimes it looks like the story is kind of out of control and kind of wild and crazy, but the reality is that, you know, God has his priorities, and his priorities are being accomplished. And it's such a privilege to be able to see kind of on the other side of the curtain, and you can kind of take the fear and anxiety of life and just, you know, take it to our master and know that he's the great conductor of all things that are good. I just had a couple things that I wanted to share with you today. If you'd turn over to 2 Samuel 7, Daniel is our character, or excuse me, David is our character. And there are so many great stories and things about David, but this story in 2 Samuel 7, which I thought was reproduced in Chronicles, but it isn't the same. Because this is when David goes before the Lord after removing the ark. But the same prayer and conversation happens right before David dies, which is, I think, interesting. That who am I and what is my house? And so I want to look at that in chapter 7, verse 1, just briefly. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, so apparently Nathan was present, "See now, I will dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do that all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to live in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought you up from the land of Egypt, the sons of Israel, even to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. And wherever I've gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded the shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you out of the pasture from chasing sheep around to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people in Israel, and will plant them, and they will live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor the wicked afflict them as they did formerly. Now look down in verse 18. Then David the king went in, and he sat before the Lord. And again, you've heard me talk about this before. It's such a beautiful familiarity. You know, he goes in, he sits before the Lord in a conversational tone. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord, O God, my God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future." So this is kind of what's reflected in that psalm. Is it Psalm 16 or 22? "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee." And he's looked forward, and he's able to see that it's not just the house that's here, it's the house that he's building. "And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, and for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And so I look at this and I think, man, wouldn't it have been great if David would have just kicked the bucket right here? I mean, things were perfect. He was in his sweet spot with God. You know, he was acknowledging God. He was loving God with all of his heart. And his triumphs now happen over the Philistines in this next chapter, chapter 8, the Philistines, and all of the good things that happened there. And then how he's kind to Mephibosheth in chapter 9. And then he defeats in chapter 10 Ammon and Aram. And then comes chapter 11, Bathsheba. So I was thinking about that and that prayer that David prayed, and that reminded me of what's in Chronicles. And I'd like you to turn over to Chronicles, because there's a similar prayer and the same guy is praying it. But now a lot of water has gone under the bridge. A lot of water. So his major successes have happened, and his major sin has happened. And many years have unfolded to this point right here. In fact, he's coming to the end of his life. Verse 10. And so this makes me think about my own David heart. 1 Chronicles 29, I'm sorry, the very last. Page 628. Pardon me? Let's start with verse 10. There's so many good ones, I don't know where to start. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now remember, he's been through all of the journey that he's been through. And if you look at this prayer and you look at the other prayer, they're substantively the same, but David is not the same person as he prays this. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" And that just really struck me right there, because they're getting ready for Solomon to be able to build the temple, and I underlined that in my Bible, to be able to offer as generously as this. And I think what's happened to David is he's gone through his journey. He's experienced the generous grace and kindness of God in his life. And as the representative head of Israel, he is representing a heart of gratefulness toward God. It's not just about the generosity of the giving. Look what he talked about before that. He's talking about who God is. He understands more about who God is than when he started his journey. Verse 15, "We are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, in all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart, and you delight in uprightness." Well, how would David know that? That's the story of his life. His heart was being tested before God, and he failed. He failed on a fleshly, he failed on a human level. But did his heart fail? Apparently not, because here it is right here. "Since I know, O my God, that you test the heart and you delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart." It almost makes me cry when I read this. "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord. And I just love the picture here of the oneness that Israel is experiencing. And they're blessing God's name together. And they bowed low and they did homage to the Lord and to the king. And on the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs. And with their drink offerings and their sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and they drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time, and they anointed him as a ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. And then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as a king instead of his father David, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officials, the mighty men, and also the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him the royal majesty which had not been on any king before him in Israel. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33 years. And then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And his son Solomon reigned in his place. So, as I was reflecting on David's life, and I was thinking about the reward of giving your heart to God. I mean, look at the reward that's exemplified here. He had the heart reward because of all that had happened in his life. He had an inheritance to pass on to his son, which his son ultimately rejected, but he had it. He had the right picture. He prayed for the right things for his son. He prayed for a perfect heart to be inclined toward God. He got everything ready for the next phase. So, he had put together everything that was necessary in order to build the temple. And here he is with his people entering a time of peace. And in that time of peace, it's a rejoicing group of people who are all on the same page. And what is that page? They are giving honor and glory back to God, and they are giving their gifts back to God. And that's why David's life mattered. And that's why his heart, mattered to God. Because he understood that what happened in here is so much more important than what happens out here. So when I ask myself the question, who am I, Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? I think of my father, David. And I think about his checkered past. I think about his crazy deeds of going out and standing before Goliath the giant. I think about the night when all of his army went out to war and he should have gone with him, and he stayed home and he was up on his roof and he was looking over and there was Bathsheba. You look at all of the different experiences, but what remained intact through it all? And it's like Paul says, do we sin that grace might abound? No, God forbid. I mean, is that why David did what he did, so that God could be more gracious to him? David paid a horrible price for his sin, but he didn't lose his heart. His heart remained intact, and he was able at the end of his days to offer it as a gift to his Creator. Pretty cool, really. So David, whole heart. Saul, no heart. Solomon, half heart. So I'm sure our kids will be coming here pretty soon, but this is out of Psalm 69, so if you stand together. I call this a song for the parched, watery, fearful deserts in my life. Which obviously David had those, but he kept going, right?